done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." Or Revelation 22, verse 17. "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely." Brothers and sisters, we must come to Christ thirsty. Isaiah 55, 1 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." So we see it repeated here again. Whoever is thirsty, come. Whoever does not have money, come to this Savior that is being prophesied. Whoever has money, do not waste your money on the world, on false promises, on the cup of sand, but come to Christ freely. And he offers himself as living waters, as a eternal quench to your spiritual dehydration, to your spiritual thirst. Thomas Watson has a beautiful quote. It says, "Until sin is bitter, Christ will not be sweet." What does he mean by that? What does Thomas Watson mean by that? It means you will not realize your need for Christ. Christ will not fulfill your need of living water until you recognize your thirstiness. Until you come to him knowing that you are a sinner, undeserving of the living water he has to offer. Knowing that you are sick, in need of a physician. Knowing that you are poor, in need of his riches. Knowing that you are dead, in need of his life. To all who are thirsty, come. Come to this Jesus who is giving himself so willingly. Recognize your need. Come to this Savior. Whether you've been drinking from the fountain of his blessings for your whole life, as a Christian, having been introduced, having been given this saving faith, I still say come. Recognize your need upon Christ for your nutrients. Every Christian, even as Christians, we need Christ like we need water. A consistent nourishment. Sometimes in Christianity, in our Christian lives, we think we have matured past our need for Jesus Christ. But no, brothers and sisters, that's not the case. Every morning, day by day, we look upon Jesus and we drink from his living water. So if we're going to heed Christ's invitation, if we're going to come to the Savior who's saying to us, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink," we must first recognize that we are thirsty. Now you may be saying, "Danny, how do I take hold of Christ? How do I drink of Christ?" I'm very glad you have asked, because this is my second point. How do we drink of Christ? How do we take part in this offer? That's the second part of verse 37. "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." We must first understand, as we said, that he is to drink of Christ. We must understand not only our need for this spiritual water, this river flowing of water, of living water. We must not only see our need, but we must understand that Jesus Christ is the source of this living water. So both, we need to understand ourselves rightly before the Lord, and we need to understand who Jesus Christ is as Lord. So we need to understand our position, and we need to understand the position of Jesus Christ. This similar invitation and exhortation is given at the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4, verse 13. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Jesus Christ is the only source, the only fountainhead in which true spiritual life can be found. Again, let me double down from parts of my first point. Jesus Christ is the only authentic giver of spiritual life. The world is promising a million different counterfeits, but the true fountainhead of living water is found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. How is this? Well, it's because only the man, the person of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, Son of God, Son of Man, who lived a perfect life, who died a salvific death, rose again 3 days later, has the position or the vantage point or the conquering salvation ability to offer you anything. Don't come ask me for $1 million because you're not going to get it. I don't have $1 million. Don't go to false religions. Don't go to the world. Don't go to your own self-righteousness and ask of it spiritual life. It will, whatever it is, it will not give it to you. It can't, because it cannot give what it does not have to offer. But Jesus Christ is perfectly true in this offer. Why? Because he is the very fountainhead, the very well in which life, true life, comes from. He's also the bread. By the time we get to verse 37 here in John chapter 7, we see in John chapter 6 his teaching. From John chapter 6 to the point that we get here in John chapter 7, we have heard from Jesus Christ in another feeding of multitudes of people that he is the bread of life. At the end of John chapter 6, we hear from Jesus that he is the words, the very words of life. That the only words, the only truth of life that we get comes by Jesus Christ. And then we get to John chapter 7 here, and now he says, so first he said he's the bread of life, then he says he offers and gives the words of life, and now in John chapter 7 we see that he is the, saying that he is the drink of life, the water of life, or where the person in which living rivers of living water can be found. And why does he use this particular analogy? Why does he say of himself at the Feast of Booths where he's teaching, why does he say, "Come to me who are thirsty and drink of me"? Why does he use this illustration? Why does he use this metaphor? Well, it's because there is a ceremony as part of the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths was in large part a celebration of God's provision for the people of Israel out of the Exodus in the wilderness, provision of manna and provision of water. And there's portions of the celebration of the Feast of Booths where the Jewish celebration would be harking back, would be celebrating, reminding God's provision to them. And this is still celebrated today as one of the major Jewish holidays. Jesus Christ, on the last day, he had kept himself concealed, but on the last day, in this statement, preaches publicly. And what does he say? As part of this ceremony, there is a there is a, as part of the ceremony, there is a celebration or a ritual in which they celebrate water coming from the temple. And Jesus Christ on the last day saying that, I mean, the situation is just so perfect. He says, look, we're celebrating the provision of God to the nation of Israel by this ceremony of bringing living water from the temple. And then on this last day, where he's concealed himself thus far, he has not made himself public because the word says that there were many who were ready to take hold of him or to kill him. And he says this on the last day, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. What is he saying by that statement? I am the fulfillment of the Feast of Booths. What you are celebrating, the celebration of this feast, I am the fulfillment of the celebration. What you are celebrating that the Lord has provided for you in the past, I am the true and full and everlasting provision from the Lord your God. It's in this statement. And everyone around would have understood this. Everyone partaking in the celebration of all the festivities going on and the ceremony with the water and Christ saying, come to me, all who are thirsty, and I will give you drink. Christ is the fulfillment. Christ is the spiritual soul quencher of spiritual thirst. The command to drink means that we are invited to find our substance, sufficiency, and satisfaction in Him. This invitation, this command to drink, means that we can find everything in Him. Means that we are invited to find our substance, sufficiency, and satisfaction in Him. He is the substance of which we need no other. You go home and you drink a glass of water. By the time an hour passed by, you're going to need another one of those glasses of water. But Christ is a substance in which there is no other need outside of Him. Christ is our sufficiency, and that there is Christ is our sufficiency, in that we do not need anything on top of or outside of Jesus Christ. And He is our satisfaction. We have our satisfaction in Him, where our spiritual longings can be satisfied only in Jesus Christ. So many times, even as Christians, we can look for satisfaction, look for all three of these things, look for substance and sufficiency and satisfaction, where Christ is saying, come to me, and I have all of those things. So how do we do this? How do we drink of this fountain of living water? First, we must seek Christ above all things. Matthew 6:33 says, but seeing first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We must seek Christ above all other things. Brothers, sisters, Christians, we cannot live our life in devotion to Jesus Christ by thinking He's merely in addition to what we have going on. He's not just this person that we go to for our, quote, spiritual life. That's just part of my spiritual life, but this part of my life, I go here for that, I go here for this, I go there for this. And then when it comes to my idea of what's going to happen when I die, or when it comes to how do I figure out what is beyond us, or is there a God, that's where I put Jesus Christ in that portion of my life. No, Jesus Christ isn't in addition to everything else in your life. He's not part of you becoming a well-rounded individual where, okay, I want to be responsible. I want to have a good job. I want to be a good parent. I want to do this well in life, do that well in life. And so to balance me out, I'll exercise. I'll be responsible in my life. And then I'll also add a spiritual element. And the spiritual element will be Jesus. That's not Christianity at all. That's not following Christ at all. That is not seeking Christ above all things. No, you must seek Jesus Christ as the Lord of your entire life. Where everything that all of us, every part of us, we live and move and have our being in Jesus Christ. There's nothing that you think, there's nothing that you say, there's nothing that you feel in which Jesus Christ does not have lordship over. So we must seek Jesus Christ as Lord. And whatever else you have going on in your life, your job, your family, your children, your struggles, your trials, your suffering, all these things must be brought to Jesus Christ as Lord and said, Lord Jesus, what will you have me do with my life? To drink of Christ, you must seek Christ, to drink of Him, to take hold of this invitation of if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. You must first, how to drink of Christ? You must seek Christ above all things. Next, you must hold fast to Christ. We drink of Christ by holding fast to Christ. Hebrews 3:14 says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Let me read that again. For we have become partakers of Christ. We become, or you can say, in light of our passage, we have become drinkers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We must. Well, here's the Danny Thursby translation, all right? If you know Greek or Hebrew, don't check this. We must hang on to Jesus Christ for dear life. That's what holding fast to Christ is. Again, Jesus does not just bring us into His kingdom and then we figure out other things in Christianity. Jesus isn't the front door. Jesus is the entire house. We must hold fast to Him. We must hang on tightly, persevere with Him, as we will see later. The third way that we drink of Christ is that we must obey Jesus Christ as Lord. This is related to seeking Christ above all things, but we must obey Jesus Christ as Lord. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2 says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Do you see what is taught here? Peter is telling us to model Christ in our life and in his life and in his suffering, to be of this same mind in Jesus Christ, to follow him in his suffering of his flesh, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. And we are being exhorted to follow Christ in this same way, to follow the commands of God by following Jesus Christ. And then the The easiest scripture to go to is John chapter 14, verse 15, where Christ says, "If you love me, keep my commands." If you love me, keep my commands. So, to drink of Christ, we must obey Christ as Lord. This means to look at Him as our example of the suffering servant being obedient after His nature and following His commands, because His commands are the commands of the Lord, of God, being God made flesh. The fourth way that we drink of Christ, the fourth way in which we can drink or partake in Christ, and I gave you a two-for-one deal here. Abide in Christ and His church. You drink of Christ by abiding in Christ and His church. First, let's talk about abiding in Christ. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32, the next chapter over from where we are, Jesus says this. It says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And if you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free.'" Let me read that again. This is what He said to him. "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then in John chapter 15, verses 9 through 11, later on in this chapter, we see Jesus saying this: "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Look at that again. He says twice, "Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." So we see two teachings from Jesus Christ. One is to abide in His truth. Two is to abide in His love. These two things are intricately connected. You cannot abide in His love without abiding in His truth. And you will not abide in His truth without abiding in His love. These are in the context of in John chapter 8, Jesus teaching on the vine and the branches. And in John chapter 15, He's relating the love that the Father has for Himself, the Son, and the love that He has for us and that we may have for each other. So first, to abide in Christ, if we're thinking about how do we drink of Christ, we must abide in Him. How is it that we would abide in Him? Well, we will abide in His truth, which means we need to know this thing right here. We abide in His truth. Talking about the Lordship of Christ, our whole life being governed by His very words. And by His very words, it's the entire Old New Testament and the entire Old Testament and the entire New Testament. All the Bible speaks of Jesus Christ. We should abide in all of it. Now, abide in His love, which means by abiding in His truth, we abide in His love through obeying His commandments. And why do we do this? It's out of our love for Him that, okay, He first loved us, but now we have a love for Him. And it's out of this love for Him in which we abide in His commandments. And so this is the way that we abide in Christ. We abide in His love. We abide in His truth. And by abiding in Christ, that's one way in which we drink of Him. Next, we not only abide in Christ, but we abide in His church. John 15, verse 12. This is a continuation of where I referenced last, John 15, 9 through 11. In John 15, we have two sections. The first is that Jesus Christ's relationship to us. And then beginning in verse 12, we see our relationship with each other because of Christ's relationship to us. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So because of the love that the Father has of Christ and Christ's love for his bride, that we would abide in him, now we not only love Christ, but love one another. And how do we do this? Hebrews 10, chapter 10, verses 24 through 20, 24 and 25 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." And the day is in reference to the return of Jesus Christ. So what is commanded here? Because of how do we drink of Christ? By abiding in him and abiding in one another. Because of this love that we have of Jesus Christ, we love one another. And how do we do that? We abide with one another. Do you see the link between lordship, following the commandments of Christ, and love, and in love and abiding, and abiding to in love to both Christ and to his church? And practically, how do we do this? It tells us, let's consider one another, let's stir each other up in love and in good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, doing this so much more as you see the day approaching. Brothers and sisters, I've often said, you've probably heard me say this before, this gathering right here, right now, is the closest to heaven we will experience until Christ comes back. A large reason, not exclusively, but a big reason why the church everywhere gathers together on the Lord's Day to worship the Lord is to stir one another up in love and good works. If you love the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, you love him by being with his bride. Being amongst the people of God. John Ruther said, "The Spirit of Christ filled the Holy Temple. But by coming to Christ in the church, we are more and more filled with his Spirit." That quote should blow you away. We should put seatbelts in these chairs because of quotes like that. What is being said here? What is being said here? We don't only need seatbelts. We should have the roller coaster bars that lock you in. You experience the filling of the Spirit on Sunday morning, worshiping with the church in a greater way than when the Spirit would fill the temple of God. Are you kidding me? That we partake of Christ in the fullness of the Spirit with one another as a redeemed people, as we come and praise to worship him on Sunday mornings? More than when the Spirit would fill the temple? Are you serious? Yes, I'm serious. That when we come together, we partake and abide in Christ as a church. And in abiding in his church, we abide with Christ. And when we abide with Christ, we are drinking. We are finding our substance. We are finding our satisfaction, our substance in him. Next, we must conform to Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28 and 29 says, "And we know that all things work together for God to those who..." Let me start over. In fact, let me get a drink. Everyone take a break. Romans 8, 28 and 29. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined," here's the key phrase, "to be conformed to the image of the Son, to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." So to drink of Christ, to partake of Jesus Christ, we must be conformed to His image. In fact, I would say that this verse here informs our whole purpose in life. What is your purpose in life? To be conformed to the image of the Son. That is your exclusive purpose in life, is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So to partake in Christ, to be with Christ, to drink of Christ, we must conform to His image. Romans 12, 2, "Do not be conformed to the way of this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind." And lastly, Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." What do we see here? If we're going to be conformed to Christ, we need to be conformed to the whole Christ, to the real Christ of the Bible, the Christ who suffered and died. Why? We must be conformed to Christ to the extent even to His death, for the purpose that we would be conformed to Christ in the resurrection from the dead. That we get all of Christ. We get both His death and His resurrection. We must be conformed to the whole Christ. Lastly, and how to drink of Christ, we must persevere with Jesus Christ. This is related to holding fast to Jesus Christ. Holding fast to Christ is more of holding fast to the person of Jesus Christ. Holding fast to Him and nothing else. But person and holding on for dear life. And persevering with Christ is the same idea. Let us be informed by Hebrews 12, 1 through 2. It says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." If you cannot persevere with that, I don't know what you can. And I'll tell you why you can persevere in this. It's not because you woke up with a certain amount of willpower this morning. It's because Jesus Christ is sitting at the very right hand of God, sitting, having completed His work. We persevere not because of the amount of energy we have or the amount of willpower we can muster, but looking on to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, and now is finished. the work is done. We persevere because victory is already won. We don't give up because the Lord and Savior in whom we follow has already won. There is no need to wave a white flag because the battle is over. Christ sits in victory. He's not standing. He's not active. He's not continuing to finish the work that he has yet to accomplish. He's sitting at the right hand of God, accomplishing all that he has. Now, don't get me wrong. He does have a work yet unfinished, but it is not the work of salvation. It is the work of consummation, that he will come back, as Revelation says, conquering and to conquer. Brothers and sisters, that is how to drink of Christ. We must understand Jesus as the source of living water. We must understand Jesus as a source of living water. We must seek him above all things. We must hold fast to Christ. We must obey Christ as Lord. We must abide in him and his church. We must conform to him, and we must persevere with him. Now, what does this get us? We drink of Christ. What does he give? What substance is it that we are drinking? Verses 38 and 39 tell us. Let's read those again. John 7, verse 38 and 39. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. What do we gain? What are we filled with when we drink of Christ? What is it to be filled, or with out of us flows rivers of living water? What do we receive? We receive, according to verses 38 and 39, the fullness of the Spirit. What is that? The fullness of the Spirit is the spiritual blessing of life. This is why it's called living water in abundance, rivers of living water. So we get the fullness of the Spirit and the spiritual blessing of life. In these verses, to understand it, your translation may have, instead of, let's look in verse 38. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart. My translation says heart. Your translation may say stomach, or may say belly. What is the difference there? My translation is trying to get at the, no pun intended, heart of the matter. But the translations that have belly or stomach are getting at something that's involved with the act of drinking. You drink of Christ. And if you drink a glass of water, it goes down into your stomach, into your belly. And then what he's saying is, out from within you, out from your innermost being, flows rivers of living water. My translation is getting at the heart of the matter. Out of your heart, out of your will, out of your the seat of your will and your affections, out from your innermost being, same principle comes flowing out rivers of living water. Ezekiel, let's go back to the verse again. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said. If you're like me, you're saying, what scripture? What scripture is he referring to here? There's a lack of clarity on which scripture it is actually coming from. But here are a handful of options, and I think you will find that there's no lack of scriptures that Christ could be pulling from here. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27 says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." So in Ezekiel, we see the sprinkling of clean water. And in this sprinkling of clean water, we will be cleansed from our idols. There will be a new spirit within you. So the coming of water and the newness of life. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3 says, "Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Therefore with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Isaiah 44, 3, "For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, in floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." So we see here, I could go on and on and on and on and on, but there is a symbol, a link here. There is a drawing, if you will, of multiple Old Testament verses. It's leaning upon the imagery of water, because water is necessary for life, of water being the substance of spiritual life. And Christ is saying here, "I am that water." He's saying here again, "I am the water. I'm where your spiritual dryness can find its filling." So drinking Christ leads to the fullness of the Spirit. Last verse to quote on this, Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 6. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the goodness of the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved." What is that describing there? It's describing salvation. It's describing the life that comes from the well of Jesus Christ. "Blessed be the God of Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens." New life in Jesus Christ. That's where every spiritual blessing in the heavens is found. And so we see it right here, that drinking of Christ leads to the fullness of the Spirit. And we know that it says it right here, that he's speaking concerning of the Spirit who is yet to come because Christ is not glorified. So this Jesus who is offering himself, what do we find in him? We find that we have no lack in Jesus Christ. That there is no end to the spiritual blessings in which he can provide for us. It's a never-ending well. My well froze up when we had that big freeze. We had multiple days without any water. There's wells that are consistently dug in Africa and in the Middle East that they hit water and then one day, all of a sudden, dry up. There's wells that are dug in the mountains, even here in Arkansas, that dry up. Providing for you day after day, and you think it's just going to consistently replenish you, consistently nourish you, consistently provide for you, and then one day, gone. Dried up. Nothing more to offer you. Brothers and sisters, if you look upon Jesus Christ, he is a never-ending wellspring for your soul. You can look upon him, and you can trust him day after day after day after day after day, because there is no end to his provision. There is no end to His spiritual blessing. Why is there no end in Jesus Christ? Well, because He's God. Because the salvation that He accomplished does not run out of funds. The sanctification that He has provided and promised does not run out of power by the Spirit. You will come to Christ and find no lack in Him. This is why He is the only man who can make this offer, who can stand before a people and say, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." So, brothers and sisters, this morning, our calling is to be thirsty, to drink of this Jesus Christ, and be filled by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to You. Lord,